Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs this afternoon. Proverbs chapter 22. While you're turning there, share a story about this man that was helping a pastor at a revival. And on Tuesday morning, he came to a room in a hotel. He was very depressed. And he said, last night after the service, the teacher of one of my largest young men's classes asked me to stay and talk a while with him. He was nearly brokenhearted as any man I ever saw, he said. He sat by my desk and sobbed a little while and then blurted out, "Doctor, I have to resign my Sunday school class." Okay, and this is this man that's helping a pastor. He says, "I made one mistake and it has ruined my usefulness as a teacher." He says, "I was sent to New York to a buyer's convention. We buyers were cooped up for 2 days from morning until late evening. And after we finished the last day, one of my friends from another city said, 'Let's get a cup of coffee and a piece of pie.' Pretty innocent. We relaxed for a little while, and then he suggested that we go to a show down the street. And when we stopped in front of it, I realized that it was a burlesque show." Right here, he's at a cross point in his life. He gets to make a choice. And anyway, he says, "I hesitated for a minute and started to tell him I had never been to a burlesque show and that I didn't feel it was any place for me to go." He says, "But I did. He went to this burlesque show." He said, "He bought the tickets and we went in. We'd been in there about a half an hour when someone behind me reached over and touched me on the shoulder. When I turned, an accusing voice said, 'Fancy meeting you here. I certainly didn't expect to see you in a burlesque.' He was a member of my Sunday school class." The teacher wept silently for a little while and then said, "I believe I would give my right arm to live that evening over." Put himself in a bad situation. Their temptation was there and he followed the temptation. The moral of the story, I guess, is that first off, the temptation presents itself. Draw nigh unto God and resist the devil. But secondly, remember, there's always somebody watching. And when you least expect it, you'll find that out. And so he's in this situation, and now he feels like he's no longer capable, put on the shelf because of that situation. It's easy to happen. It just takes one time. And so in Proverbs, Solomon, he writes, and he's giving us some help here. In this situation, he just in verse 1, he says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. And I do thank you for each one here today. Father, I pray you just continue to undergird them and strengthen them, Father. Help them to look to you. And Father, walk accordingly. We thank you so much for your love. We do thank you for the Word of God and the power it has in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a good name is who you are. It represents who you are. It's what people think when they hear your name. Everybody in the state knows Greg Pease. You know that, don't you? If not everybody, half of everybody. You can go somewhere and say, "Greg Pease. Oh, yeah, I know him. He's such a..." So, he's been around a long time. People know him. He has a good name. It's what people think about you. It's your dad, your mom, your sister. It's those relationships you have as well. Your name represents Christ as well as a Christian. I used to tell my kids a long time ago, I don't know if Becky, if she ever heard this, but the other ones, I would tell them when they go somewhere, I said, remember whose kid you are. You're a Townsend. Remember that. Don't do anything you shouldn't do. Because it's our testimony. It's who we are when no one else is around. It speaks of our character. A good name is character. Abraham Lincoln, this is a quote from him, he said, "Character is like a tree and reputation like its shadow." So you see the tree and then you see the shadow of it. That reputation is that shadow, he said. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing. So, the shadow is what we think of a person, where the tree is the person's a real thing. He said, "I desire so to conduct excuse me, the affairs of this administration, that if at any end, excuse me, at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I've lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me. In other words, his character. He knew his name was good. He did that which was right. I don't know if you could draw out that it's about Christ. It doesn't say anything about that. So, but another fellow from England, he's a British writer and politician, Thomas Babington Macaulay, he said this: the measure of a man's character is what he would do if he knew he never would be found out. If you could do something knowing 100% you'd never get caught, your character is the fact that you would not do that. That's character. That's talking about a good name. When you're all by yourself and you have choices to make, good and bad, you choose the good. That's the character he's talking about. The character is where we go. It's who we spend our time with. It's what we do, how we live. It identifies us. It's our reputation. It's our attitude. It's our actions. It's our appearance. It's what we read, watch, think about, talk about. It is who we are, what people think we are when our name is mentioned. You know, there are people you talk about and says, man, I'd never have anything to do with that person ever again. That's his reputation. That's who he is. Now, that doesn't mean that he's necessarily a bad character. Maybe he is a Christian. Maybe he is sharing the gospel. Maybe he's doing things and this guy doesn't like it. That's okay. It depends on the situation, but I'm just saying that that's what this guy thinks of him. And it would be okay if someone thought bad of me because I love the Lord. That is, in fact, what should be in some cases. But anyway, it's who we are. It's how we deal with people. Are we honest? Are we kind? Are we friendly? Do we do what we say we're going to do? Are we reactionary? Are we exclusive? All those are part of having a good name. It's important because it's us. It's who we are. It's what people think when they see us coming. And for a Christian, it ought to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you and I, as we think about this, may be the only Bible a person will ever see. They may never open the Word of God. Who knows? But then they meet me, and I claim to be a Christian. Depending on how I present myself, it could make the difference whether they read the Bible or not. It could make a difference if they want to do these things. It's all about the good name. It's our testimony. Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. He said, in word, which is the spoken word. He said, in conversation, which is your life. In charity, which is love. In spirit, faith, and purity. Of course, Timothy was a young man at this time, and he's speaking, Paul speaking to him to encourage him in the ministry. And he gave us those six answers, or six areas that we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his example. The word, which is the Greek word logos, and it means utterance. And we should be careful what we say, what we talk about, how we speak to people. It's always been said that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Anybody ever said that? You don't have to raise your hand. Yes, many times. But I've learned over the years that's a falsehood. Words do hurt. Words can destroy. Someone can say something about you and you could dwell on that thing for years. You can get bitter over that to the point where, man, you're just tore up inside and out. And it is important what we say. In James pens these words in James chapter 3, verse 7, 8, talking about, again, in word, he said, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. He said, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And that is true. That's why when you talk to especially a lost person, it used to bother me a lot, and still I don't like it, but now I expect it. I expect to hear those words I don't like because they're lost. And just like James is writing here, they cannot tame their tongue. How do we get our tongues tamed? It's for us, it's the Spirit of God. We want to do that which is pleasing, as Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's what we try to do. So words are important, but conversation, that's talking about our lifestyle. You don't have to hold Proverbs. Just go ahead and go over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. It's talking about our conversation. And Paul makes mention of that here in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 17. Again, this is that same passage where he talks about giving the gifted people in the church to teach the church to do the work of the ministry. But in verse 17, he goes on, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." That word lasciviousness is an unharnessed lust. That's what that is. You just got to have whatever's out there. You just can't let it go. Then he starts and says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation." Again, we're talking about your lifestyle. He says, put that off. "The conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And then he gives a list of things. I'm not going to read all those, but there's examples of things that we should do. And it's talking about our behavior. And that's exactly what Timothy was talking about there in those six things. And he's trying to, again, encourage and strengthen and help. But also, not only is it the words we speak and the life we live and how important that is. Let's see, where am I at now? In charity, it says. And this charity is the word, the agape, which is different from eros. It's different from phileo. Phileo is a brotherly love. You've all heard of the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. That's where that comes from. And then, of course, ergos is a physical attraction or that type of love. And then the agape love is just the opposite. Eros gets what I can get. Agape is a love that you want to give what you have. It's different. It's a sacrificial love. That's what God did. When you see, "For God so loved the world," that word is agape. And that agape was his love demonstrated by him giving. He gave Jesus Christ on the cross to die for our sins. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Talking about this love, he said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or of a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." And in verse 8 it says, "Charity never faileth. And verse 13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three." And he says, "But the greatest of these is charity," or love, this agape love. And that's that word. And that's what Paul is reminding Timothy. But then he says, in our spirit, this speaks to our spiritual attitude. It is controlled by the Spirit of God. Do we continually fight for control? I don't know about you, but there's a battle that rages sometimes there. If I want the Spirit to lead me, or if I want to do my own leading, I want to do my own thing. Ephesians 5:18, Paul penned these words. He says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." And he was just comparing this. He says, "But be filled with the Spirit." And that's what we desire in our lives, is to be filled with the Spirit. As a child of God, I have the Spirit of God living in me. But to be filled with the Spirit is to allow the Spirit to be in control, to move us. and to direct our lives as we are confronted by the Word of God. And it always does something. When I read the Word of God, I like it best when it says, you're on the right path. I love that. I don't always love when it challenges me and says, oh, by the way, we need to take a step in this direction. But it's there. And that's for us to learn and grow and learn to be filled with that Spirit, the Spirit of God. And that doesn't mean that you have to do everything in the world, in the Bible, to be filled with the Spirit. You can be filled with the Spirit. There's a lot of things that we don't know, that we're ignorant of. And when you're ignorant of something, you don't know to do it. But when you know to do it, that's the difference. You know, sometimes we can just get bold and say, I don't care what you say, God, I'll do what I want. I don't think most Christians do that, but I'm sure there are some. But we have that opportunity to be filled with the Spirit every single moment that we walk with Christ. But then he talked about faith. That word pistis in the Bible, Greek word, is speaking of consistency of our beliefs. It's having the assurance that though I cannot, God can. And he can. I have faith that God can do anything. Do I have faith that I can do anything? No. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The difference is his faith in Christ. It's that Bible definition in Hebrews 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Living in such a way that no matter what happens, we believe God is in control. That's where Romans 8:28, which I love that verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And again, when you read that and study that passage like we just went through, that's assuming that as a born-again Christian, you're led by the Spirit, and all the things that come into your life are going to be for good. And it's true. Even the things that are difficult. He also said impurity. That's the word hagnia. It means to be clean from the world's dirt. It's being holy, set apart to God. Peter penned these words in 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Excuse me. It's being set apart from the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So it's a choice. A good name is rather to be chosen, Solomon writes. It's a choice to choose that. It's a choice to live in such a way that your name is going to be good. It is going to be a name that people, when they hear it, they will say, oh man, I know that person. They're a great guy or great gal or whatever. It's just a salvation is a choice, so living godly is a choice. But of course, without salvation, you can't live a godly life because there's no God in you. You have to have the Spirit of God to actually be able to do that. Joshua, when he was at the end of his life, he was trying to encourage the Israelites. And Joshua 24:15 says, and if it seem evil unto you if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's a choice that we all get to make. Everybody gets that opportunity. And of course, Joshua made that choice. In Joshua 24:31, he says, and Israel served the Lord all, the Bible says, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So he had a testimony. He had a testimony of a good name, and those folks heard what he said and believed God, and they practiced that. We can choose to live like we want. The Bible gives us, or God gives us that choice. Ecclesiastes 10:1, Solomon wrote this. He said, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in a reputation for wisdom and honor. Those who know better, when they slip and fall, that their reputation will be like the stinking dead flies. That's what happens. It's like Samson. He was a Nazarite from birth. He was chosen to be God's man at a certain time and a period in Israel's life. He was delivered them out of the hands of the Philistines. God gave him enormous strength. And as a vow of a Nazarite, he wasn't supposed to cut his hair. That was specific to the calling. And there were other things too. He wasn't supposed to drink wine and other things that go along with that. But instead of following God, he constantly defiled the separation that God had called him. He had commanded his parents to get a Philistine wife. He knew better. He wasn't supposed to do that. He was supposed to stay within Israel and those relationships. That relationship failed, and then he met up with a harlot, Delilah. Of course, she betrayed him. It wasn't soon that he lost his power. He confided in the wrong people. He used his gifts unwisely. He was controlled by sensuality. In the end, he was taken prisoner and mocked by the Philistines. It's only by the grace of God that God allowed him, that his hair grew, and he was able to destroy a lot of Philistines that day when he was able to push those pillars out. But he had made a lot of wrong choices in his life. His name was not a good name because he chose the wrong path. It only takes one wrong thing to destroy a testimony. Let me share. A young man was invited at the last minute to preach at a church in Nashville. And on sudden impulse, he used his text, "Thou shalt not steal." That's a good text, okay? "Thou shalt not steal." And so the next morning, he got on the bus. And the fellow driving the bus, the bus driver, after he gave him a dollar, he handed back change. And so he had the change in his hand. He's walking back to the back of the bus to find his seat. And he looked in his hand. This was like on a Monday, I guess, or a Tuesday. He'd already preached his message. And he's looking in his hand, and he counted the change. And he realized that he had a dime extra. Now, here's an opportunity. This is a temptation, isn't it? What would you do? Would you pocket that money and just stick it in your pocket and go on? Well, this fella, as he looked at that, he realized he was overpaid. So he took that dime. Maybe God was speaking to him. However it happened, he was honest. He chose a good name. He took the dime out, put the rest in his pocket, and went back and said to the bus captain, or the driver, says, "Yeah, you overpaid me by a dime." Now, normally, the bus driver would say, "Oh, did I? Well, I'm sorry." This bus driver said, "I'm glad you recognized that, because when you got on the bus, I was looking in my mirror. See, I was in your church service yesterday, and I heard you preach, 'Thou shalt not steal.' And I gave you that dime on purpose to see what you would do. And you did the right thing." He said, "If you hadn't, I would never darken the door of a church where you spoke again." Why? Because he would have been a hypocrite. That's how important it is. We would think nothing of it, maybe. I don't know about you, but a lot of times, I don't count the change anymore. First off, I don't have a dollar. But when I get change back, I'm usually throwing it in my pocket. So today, I don't even know if I would have counted the change or anything. But there was a time when we would, because we dealt with money and currency and stuff like that. But because this man's choice to go back to that bus driver and say, "Hey, you overpaid me." It's like at McDonald's. They give you the wrong change and you know it. What do? You go back is the best thing to do and tell them. Even if they say keep it, at least you did the right thing. That's important. That's your name. And you may not even know it, but somebody else, like the 5 kids, 3 kids, 2 kids, 9 kids, sitting in your car, recognize and know when you drive off. And then when you get up and share the message, "Thou shalt not steal," that's going to pop in and say, "Oh, but you stole before." And so it's very important that we choose that right name. This is what this fellow did. In Galatians chapter 6, we're going to wrap up here, so I'll get you out early today. Okay. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul is, again, writing to a church that's struggling. Remember this background of this church. The Judaizers had came in and convinced these people that even though you profess Christ as your Savior and you believed on Him with all your heart, that if you weren't circumcised, you weren't saved. And Paul came in and he was teaching the church there and says, "That's not right." And what he was trying to teach them was that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's it. There's nothing else. Yes, there is good works after the fact, but salvation is by faith alone, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And these people got hooked up and in their mind because, again, remember the time frame that this is talking about. Remember when Abraham was given a covenant, that covenant was of circumcision. In the Jews' mind, that was so important. That had to be done. In fact, before Joshua crossed over to the first battle, if you remember, he made sure that all the men were circumcised before they went to battle, because that's how important it was. So the Jews, in their mind and their thinking, again, are still thinking about that covenant and how important it is. Now, of course, they tried to impose it on the Gentiles as well, and Paul, and of course, James, and Peter mostly wrestled with that whole ordeal, trying to figure that out, and you see that in the book of Acts, and it's also written, I think, in the first part of Galatians. But anyway, that's the situation here, and he was trying to teach him that it's by faith and faith alone. But when we come to chapter 6, kind of wrapping up the letter, if you will, he's talking to them and trying to encourage them in their walk. And he said, be not deceived, in verse 7. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so he's teaching him that a good name is rather than be chosen. That's the idea, is that whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Your personality, your not so much personality, but your actions, your attitude, the way you present yourself, that's going to be who you are. That's what you're sowing. And it means more than that as well. He said, you're going to that's what you're going to reap. And then he talks about those materialistic things. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. Because that's all the flesh can bring about is corruption. That's it. There's no holiness in the flesh. The holiness comes by God, through the Spirit of God. He says, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Paul said, with my mind I serve. I serve God. He's talking about the Spirit of God I serving. Of course, he talked about the flesh as well. In verse 9 he says, and let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What he's talking about is faithfulness there. Choosing to be faithful to God and the things of God. Learning what is important to sow and what's important not to sow. We can sow discord. Discord will never bring unity. Ever, never, ever. It won't. It can't. So we try to sow unity. And unity is not going to come by following me or Adam or somebody else. The only way we can have unity is following Jesus. That's the only way. Because we all have opinions, we all have thoughts of our own, we all been raised in different ways. And so it's only through Jesus Christ and the shed blood that we can ever have unity. And that's what Christ wants in us, is unity. Being able to encourage each other in the Word of God, strengthen each other, and being able to live the life that He's called us to live. In Proverbs chapter 21. Did I say don't hold your place there? I am going back there one more time. He says, a good name is rather to be chosen, and then the rest of it says, than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name and to have loving favor. What a benefit that is. To know that you love God, He loves you, and you love others. And that you serve Him. Now, how can we keep a good name? And I'm going to wrap this up. One thing we need to be reminded of. Do I have a good name? Well, there are probably some people that would probably say no. I don't know who they are, but I'm sure there's some out there. Have I done things I shouldn't have done? You better believe it. Thought about writing a book, but it'd be too wicked. It's like your home videos. you know, before you're saved. You don't want to show those. We got home movies, and the kids want to watch some old movies. I said, nope, we ain't watching those. Those aren't too good. That's where I was. I'm not there anymore. Sometimes it's good to show them those things, I guess, but it's not the best place. But if you stumble, just like the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and there's going to come a time you're going to fall, even your good name, how do you correct that? If you start to develop a reputation of somebody who's a hothead or, you know, just any kind of thing that's going on in your life, how do you correct that? You do just like the Bible teaches. You go to them, you apologize for it, you ask God forgiveness, and let it get settled God's way. Because if you let it go, that reputation will never leave you. You know, it's funny because I, you know, years ago I used to think, well, man, if I do that, I'll show signs of weakness. They'll think that I'm bowing down to them or the situation. But it's just opposite from what God teaches us to do. That's exactly what we're to do. When I'm humble, God will give me strength. When I'm strong, then I'm going to miss out on God's strength. So when you do it God's way, God can do something in a person's mind and go, I would have never expected that of you because I know the way you are. But you say, you know what? I'm trying not to be that way. I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my soul. And I really want to do this the right way. And I am so sorry because I was wrong. Even if you were right about the situation, the way we handle it, you can be wrong. And just admit it. Confess it. And then you can stand back and watch what God can do to a name, a reputation, and other people's lives. Why do I say that? Because that's what the Word of God says. His way is always right. Never wrong. And if I do it my way, there's probably about almost 100% chance that it's not going to be right. Unless it's what He says to do. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Solomon. We know he had struggles in his life as well. We know that You granted him wisdom above anybody else because at that time in his life he sought You. He didn't seek riches. He didn't seek materialistic things. His heart was that he wanted to judge the people right. He wanted wisdom. And Father, You used that through this. And even when he started to fail, You've given him many things to pin that will help guide us that we can walk in Your ways. This afternoon, as we leave this place, help us to be mindful of Your love for us and Your desire for us to look to You and trust You, because that's where the blessings are. And Father, I pray You bless each one in this building today, that You would lift them up and strengthen them and just go before them and show them that next step. Show them the path. And Father, help us to be mindful to stay on it. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.